Let's continue to listen now for God's word to us today. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given to you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched by him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us join together now in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So many years ago, my brother and another friend and I decided we would go to Italy for vacation. We had been traveling together for about 8 days, I suppose, by the time that I reached the point where, despite the fact that we were all very close friends and even siblings, I needed that extra little bit of time away from them to recharge my batteries, to reset the clock, so to speak, after 8 days of traveling together. It had simply come to that point. So I said to them that I was going to spend the day doing nothing but lying on a beach. They could hike, they could shop, they could do whatever they wanted to. I would rejoin them in the evening, but if they needed me for any sort of emergency, they'd find me on a rock one town over. Now, at risk of turning this into a travelogue, I do need to give you just a few details to make what happens next make some sense. We were in the Cinque Terre. Many of you probably know it. It's five beautiful little villages on the Italian coast that are connected by regional railroad and decent enough hiking trails. One, if one wanted, could hike from the first village all the way to the fifth village in one day, or you could buy a week-long rail pass on what they called the milk train, I presume because it brought the perishable goods to the villages, and you could move from each village to the other in about an hour or so. Now, I had already done the hike a couple of days before, so I wasn't really interested in doing it again. So I got up on the day that I had appointed to flop about and do nothing more than lie on the beach, and I went to the railway station, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited. Every 10 to 15 minutes or so, a voice would come over the loudspeaker announcing that the train had been delayed by 10 or 15 minutes accordingly, and would announce a new arrival time for the train. Well, after I had waited for approximately 3 hours, each time being assured that in 10 minutes the train would come, I had finally had it, and I decided that given the circumstances, if I was going to have a good day, I better get to walking. So I went back to the flat, changed into my hiking shoes, and decided I would just take off to the next village. Now, it is supposed to take, in normal conditions, 90 minutes to hike from the village of Vernazza to the village of Cornelia, where I intended to spend my now belated but no less rigorous day of goofing off. I had worked up such a head of steam that I got there in 45 minutes flat. And as soon as I got there, I realized I had picked the wrong village for lying around on a beach. The shore was entirely too rocky, so guess what? I went to the railway station. And I waited, and I waited. You know where the story's going. Finally, I decided simply to hike one more town over to the next village where I knew there was a good beach where I could swim, and I did. After an hour or so by myself, after a half a day of hiking, I finally got bored and hungry and decided it was time to be among friends again, so I was ready to go back to the initial village. And again, I decided to try the train station. Why, I don't know. Back I went and waited and waited and waited. Every 10 minutes, the now mocking voice informing me that the train would be delayed by 10 to 15 minutes and arrive at approximately 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, finally, I decided that if I'd done the hike in 45 minutes one time, I could probably do it in 45 minutes a second time, and I took off walking. I had had it with the entire Italian train system. I was saying unkind things about the conductors, the engineers, the maintenance workers all along the trail. I had pronounced judgment on the entire Italian rail system before I was 15 minutes into this walk. Right about the time I was getting good and insufferable, right about the time that I'd finished the 10 minutes of near vertical hiking, the thunderstorm that had been threatening all afternoon finally decided it was time to let loose on my head. Just as I reached the ridge, exposed to the elements, well, there's really no other term for this other than all hell broke loose. There was lightning, there was thunder, there was pouring rain. Do you know what a trail becomes in the rain? A creek bed. After a few feet, I slipped and fell and slid the next 15 feet or so, and I suddenly became very aware that I had to slow down if I was going to come out of this in one piece. The rain soaked through my clothes, drenching me to the bone. My shoes got heavier and heavier. My mood was as dark as the thunderheads that were dousing me in cooling rain. I don't know where this memory came from at this time, but somewhere along this walk, I got to thinking about my old boss, Joan, who could make a good circumstance out of absolutely anything. And I remembered the time that the church that she was serving sent her on vacation. She hadn't taken vacation in 4 years, so the congregation said, "That's it. We're sending you away for your own good, for our good, so that you can come back refreshed." And they made all the arrangements to send her for 2 weeks in Hawaii, only for her to arrive and realize she had been booked into the same hotel as a middle school cheerleading competition. Middle school cheerleaders, I'm told, unlike high school and college cheerleaders, cannot shut this off. It goes on continually. At the lunch table, they were cheering. On the elevators, they were cheering. But she came back and she told the story and she made it sound so absolutely delightful about the youth and the joie de vivre. And I thought, well, if Joan can make this out of her Hawaiian vacation, surely I can find something to be grateful for in this moment. And so I laughed at the idea of forcing myself to be joyful and kept right on walking. Now, I don't know if it was the rain working its way through to my brain or the fact that I just needed cooling down, but my mood did somehow begin to lift. And then right as the thunderstorm broke, right as the pouring rain tapered off to a light shower, I came around the rocky trail that loomed over the steep cliffs, and I tell you the truth, I found myself walking in full sunshine with a light, cool rain through an olive grove overlooking the Mediterranean Ocean. The warmth of the sun and the coolness of the rain created a faint haze that softened the view around the edges. It was like a made-for-TV moment. All of a sudden, Wagner gave way to Verdi. I couldn't have found a better view. And I caught myself looking at the beauty that surrounded me, and I was filled with gratitude. All of a sudden, I had a new song. Maybe that's happened to you, where all of a sudden, in the midst of what was not going your way, a new song breaks in. This probably was too much detail, but at risk of excessive simplicity, what I've been describing to you was just a very bad day. They got better because of the presence of gratitude. It became a good day. Take away the exotic location, and all I was describing was getting caught in the rain. But the presence of gratitude, and I suppose a little well-placed beauty, shifted the dynamic completely. It was the grateful heart that changed the outcome that day. Give thanks to the Lord always. You know, maybe it's easier to give thanks in Italy. Perhaps it is, but I'd like to think there's more to it than that. I'd like to think that the shift of attitude toward gratefulness can occur anywhere, can occur in our lives at the moments when we need it the most. Maybe you've had a similar experience of gratitude breaking through with a redeeming effect. There's something about changing the tune that changes the way we see things. There's really very little question that much of the psalmist's change of song comes as a result of God's deliverance. The psalmist pans back over her memory and remembers a time when all around there was nothing but bleakness and trouble, bad days with foretellings of more bad days to come. I don't mean to oversimplify the Psalter, but this is a hymnal that is forged in a crucible of suffering. The psalm begins with the words of remembering a time of fear and then pivots to God's deliverance. And the resulting change of life with the pivot causes the psalmist to break into a new song. Now, really, we don't know. We don't have any details to tell us what specifically the psalmist saw as the miry bog from which she had been delivered. It could have been a specific insult, a specific moment of degradation at the hands of the Babylonians. But it could have just as easily been a season of pervasive darkness and fear that was being reflected on years after the fact. We don't know. But whatever it is, what the psalmist makes clear is that the movement from fear to freedom, the movement from mourning to breaking forth into joyous singing, to change one's affect, comes because one's life has been redeemed. That seems to be a central part of Paul's message to the church in Corinth as well. The dominant passage of Scripture, excuse me. The dominant value of this passage of Scripture seems to be that amidst all of the values of society in which the Christians live, that life in Jesus Christ has called them to live differently across a whole spectrum of activities in their lives. Paul is calling forth from them joy and gratitude and thanksgiving, doxology, if you will, in response to what they have encountered in Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things I've always found so fascinating about the Apostle Paul is that you can usually tell by the start of a letter what sort of mood he is in with the congregation that he is writing. And if we go on to read 1 Corinthians, we will quickly figure out he is not in a good mood with them at all. But here in the prologue, right at the starting gate, Paul seems to take a different tack with the Corinthian Christians. Indeed, he seems to begin by indulging a trip down memory lane, reminding these Corinthian Christians of all of the high water marks of their previous journey of faith, complimenting them on the richness of the spiritual gifts with which they have been blessed. It is only after Paul has reminded them of the depth and the richness of their blessings that he turns to calling them back to what they can be. He turns then to calling them back to themselves, back to what Jesus Christ has called forth from them and what they can yet be in Christ's love. You know, elsewhere in his writings, Paul emphasizes singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as a means of grounding one's life. Indeed, Paul seems to assume that the right response of the Christian to God's grace is a new and different way of life, a new song, if you will, which returns me to what Paul taught the Corinthians about living differently from the society around them. Later on, Paul will intimate to them, if others are drunk on wine, you turn it down. If others are slurring their words because they have become so inebriated, you sing hymns instead. If others will set a table exclusively for themselves and a handful of their closest friends, no, you invite everyone around you to come and be present at your communion table, because anything less than that is an offense to Jesus Christ. In other words, and this is a bit of a simplification, Paul says to those Corinthian Christians, set yourselves up as Christ followers, as Jesus' people, so that others around you will see your behavior, see your life, and adjust their lives accordingly. Paul seems to assume that the right response of the Christian to grace is a different way of life, a way of life marked with gratitude. Remember what Jesus has done, and give thanks always. Remember what God has blessed you in your lives with, and give thanks always. Remember God's grace, remember God's generosity, and while enjoying the fruits of labor, always, always give thanks. You know, the funny thing about being called to live differently from the rest of the world is, best I can tell, it will mark you. There's no flying under the radar once you've set your life on a different course. I can't really quantify how this changes you. I can just say that I see it over and over again. If I were to attempt a study, it'd be unscientific at best. But I can just say, and I think you know it when you see people as well, that when folks decide that they're going to live their lives based upon gratitude to Jesus Christ rather than the other dictates of society, it shows. It marks you. Those folks, we just seem to see the world differently, I hope, and are seen differently by the world. Not too many months ago, I officiated a funeral. I won't say whose it was, but there were a whole bunch of people in the church. This was someone who had had an impact on the community. Now, mind you, everyone has an impact on the community, but sometimes at the funeral you can see how much impact someone has had or not had. I think, by the way, everyone should show up for a funeral for a church member. If you've ever wondered whether or not you need to go to the funeral, always go to the funeral. It's giving thanks to God for the life of a sister or brother. But anyway, the church was full that day, and it was absolutely wonderful. There were all kinds of folks in here. Black folks and white folks, Asians and Indians. I mean, we were still a mostly white congregation, but it was nice to see some unfamiliar faces mixed in. And this is the part that shocked me. Amidst all of those unfamiliar faces, most of which I had never seen before because there were just a handful of Morningside folks who were here, I think I could have told you to a person who had a faith life, who had an interior life of gratitude, marked with awareness of the kindness and grace and mercy of God. Now, mind you, they had some telltale signs. They knew the hymns. They knew the creed. They knew the Lord's Prayer. They were marked. I tell you, you look around, you will see it. These people are marked. In a room full of people who thought that they had come to mourn death, these were the folks who stood up and with their hymns and their new song said, no, that's not it. We're not here to mourn death. We're here to give thanks for life everlasting, and to remember all the ways that God has blessed us. You could see it in their faces. You could see that they were the ones that understood that there's more to life than meets the eye. And they were grateful for it. They were singing about it. I suppose it's easy to give thanks when things appear to be good. It's another matter to remember to give thanks in the midst of the thunderstorms. There's a metaphor in that, you know. I've told you stories about a couple of folks, myself included, who needed to be jostled a bit to be aware of the tremendous blessings that surrounded them, but I think that's more of a universal experience than perhaps we think. It's so easy to slip into just not remembering how blessed we are. so easy to slip into not remembering that we're the ones called into that different way of life. There's no malice in it. It just sort of slides. But you know, I think that when we learn to give thanks, when we make that the marker of our days, to give thanks, then one learns to look for God. And in looking for God, God will be found in the ordinary day-to-day living, both when it is good and when it is not good. We do know it's not always good, don't we? There are times when it is simply time for a loved one to be allowed to die. There are times when our national psyche tanks. There are times when we look around and we see what's going on and we can name it as plainly as day that there are consequences for sin. There are times when it's not nearly so clear and it seems simply a difference of worldview between well-meaning individuals. Turn on the TV, you won't have to look hard to find when it's not quite so good. But the thing about becoming acquainted with a life of doxology, a life of singing a new song, giving thanks for God's blessings, is that we begin to see the new song when we look around. We begin to see the doxology of God in unexpected places, unusual circumstances where we might not otherwise have expected to see them. I remember a story the late Fred Craddock told. He was a professor of preaching at the Candler School of Theology for a number of years. He writes of his time when he taught at Phillips University with a young woman in the physical education department. He said about her that she was a marvelous person, young and vigorous. She'd never had time to marry. One night she was sitting alone in her apartment grading papers and she heard a knock at the door. She went to the door and unlocked it, and there, Craddock said, stood Death, his yellow face staring right back at her. She slammed the door, locked it, and called the doctor, and he said, malignant. She had surgery. A few months later, she was back, and Craddock said, I said to her, hey, you're looking good. And she said, I've never felt better. Now, she'd lost some weight, but she was back teaching physical education, bouncing on trampolines and everything, doing great. Everything seemed to be wonderful. She was at home one night watching television, and she heard the knock on the door. She went to the door and opened it, and there he stood with his yellow face. She slammed it and locked it and called the doctor, and he said, chemotherapy. Oh, she was sick. All her hair came out till she got a wig, and she came back to school, and Craddock said, I said, that's becoming. You should have been wearing that all along. And she said, you know, I feel pretty good. And she was teaching again. One night she was sitting there grading papers in her room, and she heard a knock. So she went to the door and unlocked it. And there he stood, old Death, with his yellow face. She slammed the door and tried to lock it, but this time the lock was broken. So she called all of her friends and her relatives, and they came. And Craddock said, everybody gathered, and we took turns leaning against the door. We leaned against that door, and we said, we're not going to let him in. We're not going to let him in. We'll keep him out. We would look out the window, and he'd be sitting under the tree with his yellow face right out there. But then one night she said, get away from the door. What? Get away from the door. So we got away from the door, and he came in. And Craddock said, I felt sorry for him. He likes to come with fiery darts and fear. And there he stood. And in one hand, he held peace. And in the other hand, he held rest. And he looked like a servant of God. And Craddock concluded, he said, I know there are people who will say, well, it's too bad you lost your friend, and it's true. But he concluded, I heard the whisper in there when we gathered in church a few days later, and the congregation stood in a great throng and sang, Now Thank We All Our God. It was a shouted whisper. Friends, you see, if we train ourselves, if we learn to seek doxology when it's good, we train ourselves to look for the grace and mercy, indeed the peace and kindness of God in the midst of the good circumstances, then we will see that God will always be more than we could ever ask or imagine. And when life turns, the new song will linger. The new song will stay on our lips, and it will stay in our hearts as we sing the song that God intended for us from all of time. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.